Good morning. We are the children's ministry team, I guess, for Sunday morning. I am Trish Goff, and I am the financial secretary here at the church, and I'm also a three-year-old teacher at our preschool during the week, and now I am kind of co-chair of the preschool department here for Sunday mornings. Melissa Markley is also co-chair, and she is back with the kids right now.
Good morning. So this is Judy Dumpy. She is over the life groups, which is the 9:30 hour for children. She also helps partner with Rick, I guess, for VBS. And then I am Holly Dawson. I am the administrative assistant here at the church. I am also over the policies and procedures team and help with the 10:30 hour back with the children.
And I am Angie Thompson. I am the Fairlawn Christian Academy preschool director, and I am also chair of the, one of the chairs. There are four of us. It takes that many people lost my words here. Anyway, we are here today because we need your help. And what we are asking is some volunteers. We need volunteers in our 10:30 hour, but we also need some life group teachers for our 9 o'clock hour. And so if you are interested and you have a heart for children and you want to teach them the love of God and just have a good old time on Sunday mornings during this hour or 9 o'clock hour, then come see one of us after church today. Right outside we have a table, and just right out here by the doors in the Welcome Center. So if you want to work with kids and you have that heart, or maybe you just kind of think you might want to, then come see us, okay? Thank you so much.
For sure. Yeah, we need to clap it up for these ladies, for sure. They take very special care of our children. We owe them a whole lot of thank yous. My name's Kyle Neal. I'm the senior pastor here at Fairlawn Baptist Church. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to come and meet with you. I'm still learning so many of your all's names. I'm trying to match up names and faces, and I'm getting there. Oh, no, man. Oh, it's all good. Now, if you'll notice, we changed the microphone, so I'm completely wireless today, so we'll see what happens here. I also want to say, too, that if you're even remotely interested or feeling any heart tug to serve in any children's ministry capacity, we are not trying to tie you down to that area of ministry for the rest of your life, though if you're called to do that, by all means. But what we have in place is, with Miss Judy, who is over here, we want to put our children's ministry on a rotation to where, ideally, you are only teaching in kids' ministry during the life group 9 o'clock hour 50% of the time, so that you can also go to an adult life group and be fed. You can feed children and then be fed and pour into other people as well. For the extended care time or the children's worship hour time that's taking place right now, ideally our schedule is fit to where you will only serve back there once per month. So you'll only be back there once every 4 to 5 weeks, depending on how the calendar fills out. So if you, you know, are one of the kids who says, I'm not a juice and crackers kind of guy, or, you know, Wednesdays are for the golf course or the camper or whatnot, totally hear that. If you've just got questions, come see these ladies. They said they'll have a table out in the hallway immediately after service. Church, if you've got a copy of God's Word, if you will, go ahead and open it up to the book of Deuteronomy, or as my kids like to call it, Deuteromony. Sounds like a bean. Okay, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It's right here in my Bible. So fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then when you find Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll find verse 1 is where we will begin this morning. And as you are finding Deuteronomy 6, Like many of you, since the terrible situation in Uvalde, Texas has transpired several days ago, I know that it's been on our minds and it's captivated our hearts in the worst of ways these last few days. I know that we've probably played out scenarios of what if. What if we were there? What if we were a teacher? What if we were in the school or near the school? What if we were one of the parents or grandparents in that situation? What if we were one of the surviving parents or grandparents of one of those kids from that elementary school? We have thought terrible thoughts, and we have pondered our own kids' personal safety and security, and the need to protect our children and make sure they are secure has never felt greater than right now. I'll also say that the need to make sure our children understand matters of eternal importance has never been higher. I do not just want our children to know that they are physically secure, but I want them to be able to make for sure and understand how they can be eternally secure in the hand of Christ. And as such, I've titled today's sermon, "The Call to Spiritually Guide Children." Based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, we need to cover our children not only with safeguards physically, but safeguards spiritually. We need to lift our children and our families up in prayer. And so specifically, I would like to read a psalm and then pray for that Texan community. I would like to read, this is not on the screens, but if you will listen to God's word from Psalm chapter 13. David writes, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have triumphed over him,' and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously." This is God's word. And so when we read and we listen to this psalm, thinking, "How long, O Lord, will our enemies dominate over us?" We have to question within ourselves. Certainly we've pondered, how long will our great enemy, Satan, the devil, rule over us? How long will he dominate this earth? How long, O Lord? And so we cry out at the end of Revelation, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We long for that day as followers of Christ. As great as things can be here, we know just as terrible things can be here. So we cry out, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Let's go together in prayer now. Lord, our words fall short now as we lift up the community of Uvalde, Texas specifically. We ask, Lord, that you comfort the hearts and the minds. You even ease their bodies, Lord, as they are shaken visibly this past week, as they mourn the loss of dear, sweet children. Would you comfort them in an incredible way? We cannot imagine what this looks like or feels like. Lord, we ask that you keep the enemy far away from our children. Let him flee in Jesus' name. May he keep his hands off of our children here. Father, I thank you that there are many in the church whose goal and aim, even right now, down the hallway, are making it their goal to teach about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that they are making that accessible to our ears in a fun and exciting way to these kids. May we, as a whole church, do well in communicating the gospel. Help us, Lord, not just to take care of our children and grandchildren physically, but spiritually, emotionally. May we be their protectors. As you remind us, Lord, that our greatest protection is in you. And as the psalmist cries out, you are our fortress, our shield, our strong tower. We take refuge in you. Help us to be still and know that you are God. God, we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you've got your copy of God's Word, will you read with me Deuteronomy chapter 6? I'm going to read the whole passage all at once today and then refer back to it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. So when this passage begins back in verse 1, this is the command, the statutes, the ordinances. Moses is referring to the previous chapter in Deuteronomy 5, in which he reminded all of the Israelites of the covenant that the Lord made with Israel 40 years prior in Exodus chapter 20. Like ancient Israel, church, we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed just once. Now, this is true of children, teenagers, college students, adults. It's true of all of us that we need reminded more than we need instructed. We simply won't remember something if we've only been taught it once. As a personal confession, I struggle with remembering, don't I, honey? I'm a very forgetful person. This is why I have multiple calendars. This is why I have multiple calendars even within my own phone. I have to set multiple alarms when I wake up each morning. How many of you, with a show of hands, so that I can feel like I'm at home here, how many of you all are like me and you set an alarm for, say, 6:30, 6:32, 6:35, 6:37, 6:38? Thank you very much. How many of you can just set one alarm and you spring right out of bed? Yeah. Spouses. A lot of spouses, right? God has put us together for a reason, has he not? You know, I can just tend to be, I don't mean to forget things, trust me. I can just struggle to be forgetful. I can struggle to remember many of things. And this is why, church, because more of us are the forgetful types, we need to be reminded of what the Bible says. Trust me, you cannot expect to just read something once or hear one sermon here and there and just expect to remember it. Now, prior to Moses' instructions from Deuteronomy 6, listen to what the Israelites' response to him was when he reminded them of the law from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Listen to verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke these commands in a loud voice to the entire assembly from the fire, cloud, and total darkness on the mountain. He added nothing more. He wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. All of you approached me with your tribal leaders and elders when you heard the voice from the darkness and while the mountain was blazing with fire. You said, "Look, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that God speaks with a person, yet he still lives. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For who out of all humanity has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the fire as we have and lived? Go near and listen to everything the Lord our God says. then you can tell us everything the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. So the people's response to getting the terms of the covenant from Exodus chapter 19 was that the people said, oh yeah, we will do everything that the Lord has spoken to us. This is after they have received the terms of the covenant, but right before they received the Ten Commandments. So both before and after Israel received these Ten Commandments, they said, we will listen and obey. They probably sang that old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Just kidding. They'll say, okay, I get it. I understand. I'll do everything that the Lord commands us and expects us to do. I get it, God. I'll do what you say. I understand the assignment. But church, if we're honest with ourselves, how often do we understand what we are supposed to do, how we are to obey our Lord, yet fail to follow through with it? If you've got kids, if you've got grandkids, if you're even around kids, how many times do you tell your kids what to do and they don't do it? Well, this is a great lesson on biblical on the character of God and how patient He is with us. I can be impatient when my children choose to disobey and even deliberately disobey. I want to pull my hair out. I want to say things that I'm not supposed to say. I want to get very impassioned with my impatience. But note God's response in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. He said to me, I've heard the words that these people have spoken to you. Everything they have said is right. If only they had such a heart to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that they and their children would prosper forever. So even though the people said, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded, the Lord would not be impressed with only their verbal commitment, but a heart to fear Him and keep all His commands. So from ancient Israel to the Apostle Peter to us today, God knows the hearts of His people are bent toward disobedience. He knows that all of our sin has I in the middle of it, and we flex our pride and we sin more than we would like to admit. For instance, I know that we are all bent toward lying and disobedience. I can give a great example of this. You ever go to a website and download new software, go to your app store and download an app, and then right before you go to click to download it, you have to check a box that says, I have read and agree to the terms and conditions. I have read the privacy policy. You did not read that privacy policy. You did not read those terms and conditions. You lied. There's no way you clicked and read all the way. Now, what we would have to do back in the day with dial-up internet in those days is before you could even check the box, you had to scroll to the bottom as if you read it, but you still didn't read it. You just scrolled to the bottom. Ain't no way anybody reads that whole thing, right? Well, what we're doing in that moment is we want the reward of the product itself without actually reading those terms and conditions. So church, parents, grandparents, students, do not treat the Word of God like a new app in which you can simply check the box when you have the product, right? When you receive a Bible, when you own a Bible, don't simply take it and hold it and shelf it and let it sit in your car. Read it, study it, absorb it, memorize some of it, and pass on what you know and what you've read and what you've studied and how the Lord God has spoken to you through His Word. Go and pass that on to your children and grandchildren and other people for their own personal spiritual growth. This leads us to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. And regardless of whether or not you have children or grandchildren, consider this scripture in light of future children that you may have, or simply investing in children in general. This morning I want to lead us through six specific ways in which we can guide children in their spiritual lives. I want you to consider first, from verse 1, we are to teach them the Lord's commands, regulations, and judgments. Go back to Deuteronomy 6:1 and read that verse with me. This is the command the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Just being very candid, you may not feel like you know a lot of the Bible. You may not know a lot about the Bible and its contents, but you almost certainly know more than your kids. And if you don't, that's okay. But you really, when it comes to passing on what you do know or when you're trying to teach the Bible, you really only need to be one step ahead of kids. And so from a very practical standpoint, let me say that having a good quality study Bible is huge in the life of a believer. I believe every Christian should have a good quality study Bible, one that's, dare I say, a little heavy, one that almost resembles a cinder block, if you will. I'm not saying that's got to be your everyday carry or what you're carrying to church, but in your home, at your desk, by your bedside, near your Lazy Boy recliner, you need a good quality study Bible. You know, a good quality study Bible is less than the cost of dinner for two at Texas Roadhouse, okay? And trust me, y'all, I know we just went there for dinner last night. Those rolls are just otherworldly, okay? I got to tell y'all, I bet that's the busiest restaurant in town. People are almost parked on the highway to get into that place, so Just hear my heart and hear me out here. A good quality study Bible will run you about $30 to $35. And that good quality study Bible will last you way longer than them Texas Roadhouse rolls. And as good as those things are, you will get more flavor and joy and enjoyment out of that than you will them rolls. Them ribs sure were good last night, though. But now, if a child asks a question when you're teaching them about the Bible, or if they ask a question about the Bible that you don't know, what should your response be? Well, I don't know, kid. No, no, no. Your response to a question that you may not know the answer to should be, you know, I don't know. That's a great question, but we can look that up together. Let me grab my study Bible. Let me grab a resource. Hey, Siri. I mean, we have a seemingly unlimited amount of resources at our fingertips. Part of spiritual leadership in the home and the responsibility of parents and grandparents and the adults in the home is to reveal the truth of God's Word to the less mature, even if you don't have an immediate answer to a question. And you may think, I've never taught the Bible, I've much less hardly even ever read from the Bible, so how can I start now? How can I start teaching the Bible or even reading the Bible, because I've not made a practice of that? So my best advice would just be 5 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. If you as an adult aren't used to reading the Bible yourself, start with 5 minutes. You can read the New Testament in a year if you read it for 5 minutes a day for 5 days a week, okay? Something that I've told our teenagers is when it comes to making excuses as to why we don't read the Bible, if you want to be really convicted, just open up the screen time report on your phones at the end of the week. Some of us have 3, 4, 7, 8 hours of screen time. So start with 5 minutes a day. Something that I've told teenagers in the past is, I know most of you probably take your phone to the bathroom when you go to the bathroom, okay? And when you take your phone to the bathroom and you're sitting there watching Facebook Reels or TikToks, instead of doing that, open up your Bible app, okay? What Instagram is what's this app that, well, never mind. But my point is that studies show, and I told you guys this a few weeks ago, recent studies show that the average active Netflix user is on Netflix an average of 2 hours a day. So, church, we have no excuse as adults as to why we cannot and should not absorb the Word of God. Another great thing about having a study Bible is that it can answer some of those difficult questions. Some of those obscure passages in the Bible, because if we're honest with ourselves, the Bible is a hard book. Now, I say it's a hard book while it's in a language that's easy to read for us now, and we are thankful for the Spirit who illuminates the Scriptures as we read, and the gospel message is simple enough for a child to understand, but it's also complex enough to where adults, theologians, they give their entire lives to plumbing the depths of this Scripture. So studying the Bible is both a joy and a discipline. The Bible is easily accessible, but it's also demanding. It takes work, but anything worthwhile is worth training yourself for. It's a hard book with great rewards, and as you know, the best things in life are things we work for. They're the tough things. Now, there's always a satisfaction that awaits us when we work at hard things. There is a payoff. And the payoff with reading and studying the Bible is that we are training ourselves for the purpose of godliness. So I encourage people of all ages to read the Bible, study the Bible, and apply the Bible. Its rewards are immense. Psalm 119 attests to this. Parents, grandparents, I'd be willing to bet that you don't know everything about your child's favorite sports or music or hobbies or video games. You probably don't know all the ins and outs of Minecraft and Fortnite. But I'll bet you're willing to do anything to make sure that those things are in your kids' hands. You're willing to do anything that they can to do that they can be athletically trained and artistically inclined and musically inclined and trained. And likewise, we may not know a whole lot about their school subjects that they may be currently struggling in, but as a loving parent or grandparent, I bet that you would bend over backwards to make sure that your child has tutoring or that they're getting some special help when it comes to them getting academic success. The adults within a child's home are to be the primary teachers and spiritual mentors. It is not the pastors of the local church. Let me repeat. The adults within the home are to be the primary spiritual leaders in the home. It's not the senior pastor. It's not the associate pastor. It's not the youth pastor. It's not the children's pastor. It's not the preschool director. It's not the preschool teacher. Those positions, those people, those men and women, they help. They do wonderful things, right? But if you are just coming for an hour or two, we are just the vitamin. We are just the supplement. We are truly the icing on the cake. You're to serve up the cake at home. And for as much as I love the education system, Kristen was a teacher, a high school teacher for many years. As much as I love the public education system, teaching our children in the world of academics, athletics, and the arts, rarely will people in the education system teach your kids morals and values and character, and God bless them that do. Even very fewer of them will teach them godly character and godly values, godly wisdom. Rarely, rarely, rarely will they ever get the opportunity to even open the Bible without the public education system reigning and ruling over them if they ever do. So please remember your task as a Christian, parent, grandparent, adult, 20-year-old or 10-year-old, your primary responsibility is to know the Lord Jesus and make him known. And so it is with the home, and in fact, it begins there. The adults in a child's home are their number one influence. Their friends at school, no matter how wicked and wild they may be, no matter what kind of language is coming out of their mouth, they are not their number one influence. I strongly believe that you, the adult in the house, are your kids' number one influence in their life. And your main goal is not their happiness. Your main goal is not to make your child happy. A parent's responsibility is not to the child's happiness. It's to their personal character and to their godliness. So Christian parents, before I go any further with verse 2, we are commanded multiple times by the Old Testament and the New Testament that we are children's primary teacher and spiritual guide. And teaching is a vital necessity between parent and child. Parents are given the task by God to instruct their children in the ways of God. So if we are not teaching our children about God and his laws and his judgments and his word, We are being disobedient. We need a continual God consciousness. We continually need to be aware of God's word, what it says, how to properly apply it to our lives. And it is not a burden to obey God's word. It's not a burden. The Psalms call it a delight. God's law is never a burden. It's a delight for those who love God. If you do not love God, if you're not called according to his purposes, as Romans chapter 8 says, if these words that are in black and white and red before us, if these are not a joy and a delight, may we examine our salvation together. This was David's testimony. This was Christ's testimony that obeying God's word brings joy. God's word is to be a delight for us as his children, even as we are adults. And the benefit of treasuring his word in our hearts is so that we will not sin against him. Second thing I want us to see from Deuteronomy chapter 6 comes from verse 2. That we are to fear the Lord and teach our children and grandchildren the same. Deuteronomy 6:2. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Now, when we read this, do this so that you may fear the Lord your God. Don't let that word fear scare you. The fear of the Lord is not a condition of terror. It's not to be threatening, but it is a profound reverence for God that may indeed have overtones or manifestations of fear in the usual sense, but that's not the intention here of Moses. This Hebrew word for fear often has God as the subject, and it indicates a reverential awe of who God is and all God has done. Such fear includes the responses of respect and adoration and amazement. And therefore, when we commune with God through prayer, as I showed you a few weeks ago through the acronym TACOS, T-A-C-O-S, Thanksgiving, Adoration. When we commune with God through prayer, we are simply, in that aspect of prayer, honoring him for who he is. We are repeating back to him the character of God as we worship his character. And this concept of the fear of the Lord occurs at least 150 times in the Bible. This is not a cringing fear that discourages us from approaching the Lord with our needs. In fact, adoration and amazement of God should be a huge part of our prayers. So as the book of Hebrews says, may we approach God in prayer boldly. May we approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. If you're like me, so often in your prayers, you just say, God, I need help. God, help me. God, save me. God, guide me as I depend on your character as you lay out your perfect will for my life. It's actually when we do have a shrieking fear, though, that we should recall what David said and prayed in Psalm chapter 56. In Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, David prayed, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? As parents and adults, we constantly have to preach and teach the Bible to ourselves before we can teach it and preach it to children or anyone else. Now, in Psalm 56:4, when we see this word mortals, what can mere mortals do to me? That word is literally flesh, which represents our weakness. It represents our frailty. That word is often used to contrast human weakness with God's power. And some of us are surely familiar with the passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there in verses 8 through 10, Paul said, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. That is his thorn in the flesh, whatever that may have been. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The sufficiency of divine grace may be easier to grasp for us intellectually than through experience, especially for those of us who are inclined to be self-reliant and independent. But note that God ensured that Paul never got away from grace. His power is most evident when it's displayed in weak vessels like you and I. As Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are weak. We are but a clay pot. And so this is how in all of Paul's sufferings, they became occasions for him to be pleased or delighted or to say, Philippians 4:13, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. The kids need to know, your kids, your grandkids, the children in church, the children that you're around, kids need to know that we are weak vessels who are wholly dependent on God. They need to see us and hear us when we mess up. They need to hear that we too can admit wrongdoings, that we can admit our faults, that we can confess and repent, and we can seek their forgiveness, both from God and other people. When we sin against our kids, and we do, then that's when we humble ourselves and we say, you know what, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have acted that way. I got angry. I have a temper too sometimes. Will you please forgive me? And get on bended knee and get on their level with them. That would mean so, so much to a child, right? We don't want to just teach them and lead them in a general sense. We want to lead by example. And so when we humble ourselves on bended knee and confess when we've done wrong, I believe kids will remember that. The bottom line is, church, you and I need God to help us love God. I need the Holy Spirit to empower me to love him and serve him better. Third thing I want us to see from this passage comes from verses 3 and 4, that we are to proclaim that the Lord our God is one, and that he alone is God. Read verses 3 and 4 with me. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly. Because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So idolatry, as Moses and as the Lord himself is combating, idolatry is not just one of many sins, it's the one great sin that all others come from. It's not just an issue, it is the issue. That's why when Moses stood on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments from God, the first one was, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And when God issued that command, the people were familiar with a lot of other gods. Egypt was crowded with gods. They had literally taken over the neighborhood. It's been said that Egypt was the Baskin Robbins of gods. You could just kind of pick and choose your flavor, which one you wanted. But the Bible's standard is different. God, Yahweh, his standard is different. When we hear him say, you will have no other gods before me, we can tend to think of this like a hierarchy, like God is always in first place and everything else is underneath. But with God, there are to be no places. God is not interested in competing against other gods or being first among many. God will not be part of a hierarchy. I believe that a better understanding of this Hebrew phrase that's translated before me would be in my presence. So God is saying this not because he's insecure, but because it's the way of truth in this universe, which is his creation. Only one God owns it. Only one God creates it. Only one God designed it, and only one God knows how it works. He's the only God who can help us. He's the only God who can direct us. He's the only God who can satisfy us. He's the only God who can perfectly love us well. And he's the only God who can save us. This is why children need to know that the Lord our God is the one true God. Our God is incomparable. God is the only God, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. And this is the truth that needs to be universally believed and applied, that there is one God, and he has no equal. He has no rival. There is no one like him. That's why we worship him. He alone is our God. Fourth thing I want us to see from this passage is that we are to love our God with our entire being, our heart, soul, strength, and we are to teach our children to do the same. Read with me verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Just verse 5. We see Jesus repeat this in Matthew chapter 22 when he's cornered and questioned, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And then he repeats verses 4 and 5. My practical application to us is this. Consider our speech, how we talk to our kids, to our spouse, to your kids' teachers, to your kids' coaches. even to your enemies, or dare I even say, the people that you just simply don't get along with, the people that when you see coming, you turn the other way, the people that when you see coming, you walk into the bathroom, or you get your phone out of your pocket and then pretend like you're texting, but really nobody texted you. Y'all know y'all have done stuff like that. Well, my point is watch how you talk to everyone. Your kids are always listening, trust me, and they will repeat what you said. Children's ministry, too, is a good way to know what goes on at home and what mom and dad says, right? I mean, kids love to repeat the good and the bad, the deep, dark, dirty secrets at home sometimes. We don't want to just consider our speech. We want to also consider our attitude and our behavior. Let me ask you this, church. Would you say that for the most part, children would want to mirror your speech and your actions and your attitude and behavior and your facial expressions? For the most part, would children want to imitate who you are? Because the average percent of American teenagers who say that they would want to be like their parents is only 39%. Now, there is no mistaking that kids model their parents or the adults in their home. And for years, people have playfully joked with me about being a Virginia Tech football fan. Well, you know you live in the state of West Virginia, don't you? No, I forgot. You do know this is the home team, right? We're Mountaineers. Yes, I know. Why is it that you pull for Virginia Tech? And I can simply say, blame my dad. In the early 2000s, Virginia Tech was great, and we haven't been since. But in the early 2000s, Virginia Tech was great. And because Princeton is only an hour from Blacksburg, Virginia, and we were 3.5 hours from Morgantown, we considered them the home team. Now, for that, I can say, blame my dad. I'm also a UNC, a University of North Carolina Tar Heels basketball fan. Again, how could you pull for a college team that's not your home team? Or why don't you pull for Virginia Tech in basketball? Well, for one, they've been really trashy and only recently got good. But for two, that's who my dad followed. In the early 80s, he took up with UNC basketball and the greatest player who have ever lived in Michael Jordan. And so I followed in his footsteps, and I follow UNC basketball. For that, I can blame my dad. Now, on the other hand, my dad is a Sith when it comes to the NFL. For you non-Star Wars people, the Sith are the really bad guys. They're the evil ones, okay? My dad likes the New England Patriots. Okay, they're the dark side. The Pittsburgh Steelers are the Jedi. They're the good guys. That's my amen back there. Yes, sir. Hands praise to the Steelers. Any other Steelers fans in the house? Can I get an amen? Oh, let's go, y'all. Loudest amen of the day. Okay, so now for that, I cannot blame my dad. For that, we're very opposite. We're very different. Now, think about this. If you look like you're one of your parents, and people have said constantly that I look like my dad or I look like my grandpa, a lot of what gets handed down to us, yes, is DNA, it's genetic, it's our looks, it's our appearance. But a lot of times, too, it's bad habits. You're inclined to alcohol because your dad and your grandpa was an alcoholic. You're inclined to look at porn because your dad or your grandpa kept magazines and videos around the house as a kid. You're inclined to anger because your dad was angry. You're inclined to be rough because your dad was rough. You're inclined to be lazy because your mom was lazy. Moms, you guys are wonderful. I had to get a mom plug in there somehow. A lot of times it's easy for us to say with the sin problems that we have that we just inherited that from the previous generation. So may it not be so when it comes to our laziness and our not applying the Bible together as a family. May it not be so with our love for the Lord Jesus and our love for His Word and His church. Immediately after we are given what Jesus says is the greatest commandment, Moses tells Israel to give that commandment to their children because it's to be in their hearts. These words are to be on their heart, not just in their head. Because, church, you cannot give what you do not already possess. You cannot give what you do not already possess. A couple of weeks ago, we went to the fishing derby here at Fair Lawn. I'm so grateful for the men and the women at this church who were at the fishing derby. I haven't fished in 20 years. Now, y'all were probably making fun of me that day. That's fine. But I was standing over there like, how do you string this thing? How do you hook? And when we caught a fish, you know, how do you get this thing off of here? And I'm so grateful for you guys who were there and invested and maybe even laughed with me a little. But you knew what to do, and you knew how to handle the lines and the hooks and the fish because you've been there and you've done that. I have not. I want our kids to be able to know how to handle the Bible and love to open it and love to come to church because they see mom and dad's been there, done that, and there's joy and there's excitement around those things. Adults, we have to possess a love for the Lord if we expect to give it to our children. We cannot give what we do not already possess. Church, don't expect that your children will have a devotion to God unless you do. Don't expect that your children will walk with God unless you do. Don't expect that Christ will make a difference in their lives unless he is making a positive difference in yours. What if parents told their things? What if parents told their kids these things? I love you so much. I love and adore King Jesus. I love joining in bringing his kingdom on earth. What if you told the kids in your life, nothing matters more to me than your walk with Jesus? If we say those things and mean those things, church, I believe that we will have a spiritual awakening amongst the next generation. I believe if the moms and dads and grandparents and family members, if we want what's best for the children in our home, it's this. That knowing the adults in our home love Jesus. They love his word and they love his church. Your family will not know that you love Christ unless you talk about him. Your family will not know that you love the Bible if you are never reading the Bible individually and with them, or at least sharing something from the word with them. Your family will not know that you love the church if you are rarely in it or watching online only. I said what I said. Actions speak louder than words. And so if the only worship and Bible reading or prayer that you're involved in is at church, that's problematic. This is just the hour or two of the week that we are going to get out of the 168 hours in the week. If you don't think that the Bible is a big deal in your life, neither will your kids. If you don't think that prayer is important, then your children probably won't either. If you view the church and corporate and family worship as unimportant, then the young people in your house probably will too. The spiritual welfare of your home is not dependent on this hour or two of the week, but on the numerous, numerous hours that you are together as a family. So let me say this. God bless spiritual parents and spiritual grandparents. Though you may have never had kids or grandkids of your own, though you may even be a college-aged young adult or a gray-haired senior saint, your investment in children and teenagers is never in vain, it's never for nothing, and it's a big deal. Children's ministry is not just babysitting for an hour and giving them a throwaway craft. It is not. Your love for them and you not only being with them in a church, but you opening the Bible with them and you telling them stories from the Bible that they will remember, by the way, it is a very, very big deal. And so let me say, based on these ladies' pitch and that they'll be out in the hallway here in a little while, it was told by Angie that we have several vacancies in kids' ministry, but she probably didn't tell you how many. We easily have about 8 positions that need to be filled. Because we're in a post-COVID world and that more families and more kids are coming back to the church, praise Jesus, we want to be able to separate those classes to where they can have at least 2 adults in every class, so that we can offer even more classes so that those teachers and leaders aren't overwhelmed when they are in there, and so that they're only back there once to twice a month and that you don't feel like you're getting burned out with kids' ministry. So, again, please see Angie Thompson. Angie, can you wait for us again? Angie, please see her out in the hallway if you feel any tug or pull to that. Church, when these children and these teenagers move on into adulthood and they start choosing values for themselves, parental modeling will often determine if Christ is at the center of their homes. And who will they have looked to for 18, 20, 25 years for parental guidance? It'll have been you. The fifth thing I want us to see from this passage comes from verse 6, and that is that we are to place His Word, the Bible, deep in the center of our existence, in our heart and in the hearts of our children. Read with me verse 6. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart, very plainly. God's words, His instructions, His commands, they are to be in our hearts. Now, in our hearts does not mean the actual physical heart. Please don't go and cut yourself and fold up Bible papers and try to... No. The heart is not physical. The heart is spiritual. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 12:40 that He will spend 3 days in the heart of the earth after His crucifixion. We are to place God's commandments, His laws, His judgments deep within the center of our existence. And as the psalmist says, so that we will not sin against God. We are to make this an example in our lives so that our children will want to see and follow. Now, how can we incorporate this in our everyday life? It's a goal of Kristen and Ma to have Scripture in every home of our house. To either have a Bible or a kid's storybook Bible or Scripture wall art in every room or every bedroom in our home. Now, granted, it's not like in the bathroom we have hanging up like, you know, this is a fragrant aroma pleasing to the Lord. We're not that radical, okay? We're not that weird, okay? But we want to make it a goal. We want to make it a goal to have Scripture in every room of our house. If we're honest, our smartphone is always within arm's reach. May it be so with the Word of God, or at least a storybook Bible. And so what we do at our house is we read together, we pray together, and we sing in the living room and the car together. This does not have to be some grandiose thing, but you're just reading and praying and singing for your age-appropriate children in your house. Different people read, different people pray. Kristen usually sings, but I sing some too. A different child prays at every meal. The kids take turns. They even like fight and argue about it sometimes. Like, it's my turn to pray. It's like, all right, let's work on anger and love. And we make everything a family affair. Something that we have done in the past with Scripture memorization is last year Kristen took paper plates and a Sharpie. And on one side of the paper plate wrote the address, a Bible verse, say John 15:5. And then on the opposite side wrote out the verse. And so whenever we would sit at the dining room table, we would go over that verse for a week or 2 weeks at a time, or however long it took to get that down. Whatever we have to do. One thing that we did too is... Chris is really good about this, is taking large index cards and writing out a verse on a large index card and then just placing it at various places in our house where we spend a lot of time. Now, where do you spend a lot of your time in your house? Don't say the toilet paper dispenser. You could put it there if you spend a lot of time there, but... I've often encouraged teenagers to do this at a mirror or a bathroom mirror, in their closet, maybe on a nightstand. Several months ago, Kristen got the bright idea to tape a scripture on a large index card on our fridge. On our fridge has the water dispenser. So if you know you're filling up a large water bottle at the water dispenser in your fridge, and that thing just comes out. It takes like 5 minutes for you to fill up a water bottle. So you're just standing there, tapping your foot. You're looking around. And so instead, while that water bottle's filling up, we can just stare at that scripture card and read it and read it and read it again and absorb it while we are standing there waiting on our water. And several months ago, Kristen taped to our fridge Romans 15:13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And last month, as we were cleaning our house and getting ready to sell it and just totally wiping it clean, so to speak. We totally emptied the whole kitchen, and we got ready for one last walkthrough, and she said, make sure the fridge and freezer are empty. And I did, and there sat that note card. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to leave that here for the next homeowner. Not knowing the spiritual condition of our future homeowners, I decided to just leave that there, because scripture memory has always been a spiritual discipline that I'm wanting to improve on, and here's why. When tempted, and if we follow Jesus' model, we will fight temptation and the enemy by quoting the Word of God. We hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him, and it's the truth of the Word of God that we live and grow as believers. My question to you, think about this right now. How many of you could quote a memory verse of Scripture for the amount of years that you've been in Christ? So for the amount of years you've been saved, let's say that you came to Christ as a 20-year-old, and you're now 30. How many of you could quote just 10 verses off the top of your head? Now, some of you are like, man, I got saved when I was 7. I'm now 77. I need a notebook and a pencil. But how many of you, let's just say, how many of you could quote 10 verses off the top of your head right now? Stand up for me if you could quote just 10 Bible verses off the top of your head. I've got $20 in my pocket. How many of you could quote 10 Bible verses off the top of your head, just from memory, just 10 verses? All right, 10 verses. Yeah, we're questioning it now. Thank y'all six. Thank y'all six. Look, I said I had $20 in my pocket. I didn't say I was going to give it away, but meet me after service. Meet me in the parking lot if you want that 20 bucks. Now, here's where my conviction lies. Y'all saw the six out of the however many of us are here today. Here's where my conviction lies. And I used this illustration last Sunday night. My conviction lies in, you've probably got a favorite movie. You've probably got a couple favorite movies that if you were to put it on at home, you could mute the TV and you could quote large chunks of that movie. You've got many minutes memorized in music, albeit Journey or Pink Floyd or whomever y'all listen to, or you've got large chunks of minutes memorized from music and TV and movies that you could quote. We've only got a handful of scriptures that we could quote off the top of our head. Why is that? It's because these things are baked into our minds because we have watched and listened so many times. They have been on repeat for us, probably for many, many years. This is needed now more than ever. I bet some of y'all could tell me the price of gas at every gas station you passed on the way to church this morning. Okay, I'm just saying, we commit to memory, what's of most important, what we like to talk about the most. Commit to memorizing the Bible. Maybe even start with an index card or a paper plate. Okay, sixth and finally, what I want us to see from this passage is that we are to be consistent to teach children. Read with me verses 7 through 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Church, if I can just be very honest with you, consistency as a Christian parent has been something that I've struggled with over the years. I love Jesus. I love the Bible. I'm a pastor. Sometimes I can struggle to show consistency and what it means to follow Jesus every day and every hour and every minute. I can sometimes struggle to show my wife and kids grace or patience, and this is why we need to rely on being people who show and exemplify the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, what it means to be consistent, what it means to be diligent. To be diligent means to be consistent. And that Hebrew term there is saying we should stay the course and not give up. Jesus modeled this for us in Mark 1:35 when he got up early in the morning and spent time with God the Father in prayer. He acknowledged the importance of regular communication with God by being diligent in his time of prayer. And the same can be said of Bible reading and church attendance and small group involvement. If we rarely read the Bible in our home, our kids won't think it's a big deal. If we rarely attend church, if we rarely attend a small group Bible study, if we barely make it a point to be with believers beyond, you know, Sunday morning, then our kids will think the same and they will mirror us. If your church attendance is the only worship of Jesus that your children see in you, there lies the problem. Years and years from now, I may hear from well-meaning parents of small kids and teenagers, what went wrong? What did I do wrong? And sometimes the case is this. We do a very good job of raising our children in church, but not raising our children in Christ. Christian parents, Christian adults, I do not want to be known by my kids as just the guy who brought me to church. Moms, I don't want you to just be the lady who brought me to Sunday school. I want us to be the primary spiritual leaders in our homes. And if you want to be the spiritual leader in your home, let me tell you that it starts with being grounded in the Bible. And again, if that's unfamiliar with you, start small. We want the Word of God to be foundational in your life and in the life of your family, extended family, and friends. It is the Word of God that does the work of God to accomplish the will of God in the child of God. We know that the Word has power, and so the invitation today is for you to simply respond to the Word of God, to pray, to repent, to present what you know to the children in your life, but in everything, to represent Jesus. Know the Bible, yes, but know the Jesus of the Bible. Know that He is the hero of every story. Know that He is the main character all throughout. He came, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless life that we can't comprehend. Sinners put Him on a sinner's cross, though He was sinless. And it was His perfect, sinless blood poured out for us, accomplishing the Father's will to crush Him there. But on the third day, our Lord Jesus was resurrected by the Father. He proved Himself to be real and visible and alive to many, many witnesses. And then He ascended back to the Father. The Bible says that our faith, our belief in that, is what saves us. It's what makes us a brand new person and gives us a new heart. So church, the invitation is this today. I'll be on the front row this morning. If you need to come and talk and profess Christ, if you want to talk about baptism, I'll be on the front row. Otherwise, I want to encourage us to come and pray to be a better steward of the gospel, to be a better communicator of the Word of God, to invest in children, even if it's not the children in our own home, and to invest in them well as followers of Christ. Will you rise as we enter into a time of prayer and a time of worship? If you'll stand with me and pray with me as we go to sing. Lord, I pray that we can handle this word well, that we can teach it in small doses while there are small children around us and in larger doses when there are larger children around us. I pray that we can handle this word of truth well and that we can just simply tell kids around us, hey, this is who God is. This is His character. This is who Jesus is. This is what He's done. And here's what He is doing by teaching me this in the Bible. Here's the God who answers prayers. Father, may we invest in children somehow, some way, at all ages. Burden our heart even to pray for them now, not just for physical safety, not just for their emotional well-being, but pray that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. May we pray that kids respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, to yours, O Lord. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Take my
powerful sermon today, amen. Remember, our kids are watching us no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing. I thought about the teaching when he was talking about when we ask forgiveness, but have you thought about what you teach your children as well as when somebody is asking forgiveness of you in the way you receive that? There's another side to that, isn't there? So let's be in prayer for each other, folks. We have a lot. Even though mine is raised and gone, I've still got others that are watching me, and they're watching each and every one of you all. So tonight, Pastor Kyle will go deeper into that sermon at 6 o'clock. If you want to come be a part of that, we would love to have you here be a part of that. And then don't forget, Wednesday night, we're starting back up our study on Revelations. Prayer time at 6, Bible study at 6:30. All right? Y'all have a great afternoon. We're going to sing you out, and just God bless you. Office will be closed tomorrow. Just remember that as you get ready to leave, okay? And we look forward to seeing what God's going to do this week.